So far we have gotten a few weeks into our marriage series. We've been talking to everybody so far about marriage and improving our marriages and having stronger marriages. And we started off with a couple weeks of spiritual warfare, and the last couple weeks we've been talking about marriage. But today I'm going to be talking to mostly the guys out there. Husbands especially. So as we're talking to the guys, ladies, be sure not to be like jamming him in the ribs and saying, he's talking about you right there, or any of that kind of stuff, because that wouldn't be loving and we wouldn't be applying the things that we've learned so far. So today we're going to be talking about the guys. But I want to start off with a story really quick. It's a story of a four-year-old little girl, and she was your typical four-year-old, and she was cute, inquisitive, and she was bright, and very intelligent, and she was expressing difficulty in grasping the concept of marriage. So her dad decided it would be a good idea to give her something visual to help her understand marriage. So he went out and dug out the photograph album of the wedding, and he starts showing her pictures after one after the other. She's arriving in the car at the wedding, and then shows her one of getting ready, getting dressed and prepared, and then the wedding itself and the reception. And he goes through all these different pictures, and then at the end he's like, so now do you understand what marriage is about? And she said, I think so. Is that when mommy came to work for us? I'm kidding. It's a good joke. So I want to get started with today's message, and I believe this is something that in preparing for this whole series, that there's so many different things to cover, and there's parts for all of us, there's parts for the men, there's parts for a lady and ladies, and we're going to be looking at communication, but this week is going to be for the men, and especially for husbands. And it's not about the day that mommy came to work for us, but I've got to admit something first. Seems like every week I'm admitting something else and something different. But 17 years ago this last August, whenever I was waiting in the baptismal, I have a picture of Amber and I at our wedding day, and off to the right there is like a chorus room, and there was a place to go into that baptismal. Whenever I was waiting in there, and the pastor was there next to me, a guy named Cliff Bice, and his brother Jeff was also going to marry me. They were both part of it. And inside of that room, whenever I'm waiting to go out there and stand in front of my friends and family and God and say my vows, I had one thing on my mind, and that one thing had nothing to do with that wedding whatsoever. It was going to be the night after the wedding. So whenever I'm thinking about that, the guys, we're thinking about those kind of things, but the ladies, they're thinking about something completely different. They're thinking about, man, did I get the right color flowers? Did all the decorations get done? The church, is the photographer ready? Or is everything ready at the reception? Did they get those? You know, just all these different things is what's going through their minds at the beginning of the wedding and whatever they're preparing for that day. The guys and girls are completely different in their thoughts. So whenever you come together for that wedding and you begin your marriage, you kind of start off on a little bit different page to begin with. And that's because guys and girls, we're just different. And that's a good thing. I said that last week, that it's a good thing that we're different. Because whenever we're thinking about, you know, we love our brides, right? We completely and madly love, we love spending time with them, talking with them. We think that it's going to be great forever, but just as soon as we get married and things aren't going the way that we pictured that they should, we start having some difficulties, and some things start to creep up, and we realize that our perspectives are different on some things, and we start learning more and more about them, and we should start learning more about them. And whenever we get married, we come out of dating and we have, like, I think of it like an associate's degree, right? We know a good little bit about our spouse. We've learned our wives. We've learned our husbands. And then after we get married, we should start working towards a bachelor degree and understanding them more. We should start studying them more and more and more until we earn a bachelor degree. And then eventually we should study enough that we've earned a master's degree, and that's where we've mastered marriage. We know everything about them, and everything is great, and we love them, and we're showing them love. And then once we've mastered this whole process, like some of the guys that have been married for a long time, then we start working towards our doctorate. And I've never heard of any guys that have actually achieved this. That one just lasts for the rest of your lives. But we should always be focused on learning more and more and more about our spouse and learning to love them better and learning what their needs are, learning what their desires are, and all that kind of thing. So we have to continually learn about them. Because whenever we're dating, there's a lot of things that we can hide, right? We can when we're not living together and living day after day with each other, there's a lot of things that we can that we can hide from our spouses, but that tends to come up once we're married and we're coming home every day to each other. Like a, for instance, is I grew up with a mom. She was not a clean freak at all, and my dad would always talk about she needed to clean better, she needed to do this better, and that gets put into my mind, and so I'm like, man, I want to get a wife that's going to be just like my grandmother. My grandmother was a lady that she would have a rag with bleach on it, I think, every minute of every day, and you know, you'd lean your arm on her counter, and as soon as your arm was gone, there she's wiping that spot off so there was no germs. You would get off of her sofa, which was covered in plastic, by the way, in a sheet, and as soon as the guests were gone, she'd pull everything up and throw it into the laundry. And so I go in thinking that I'm going to have this a wife like that, and my bride-to-be had a very clean, tidy car, and it was great. I'm like, man, this is going to be awesome. I've got the woman that I'm going to want. And so I go into our marriage, think about that in our first week. I mean, she's vacuuming, taking care of her new home and all that kind of stuff. And then whenever we go to get her stuff, which we needed more stuff. I don't know how many of you guys have gone from kind of living as a bachelor for a short period of time, 6 months, to being into a marriage relationship. But my brother and I were living together for about 6 months in Dallas. Our apartment had a beanbag chair, a computer, two air mattresses that we slept on, and we also had a DVD player. No, we didn't get the DVD player till later, but we had limited supply of stuff. Like whenever we moved in and we thought we were set, going to Walmart, buying those two air mattresses and the beanbag chair, we start to prepare some dinner in the microwave, of course, and then we have nowhere to throw anything away. It's like, oh man, we got to go back to Walmart and buy a trash can. So we go buy a trash can, and over 6 months we accumulated some stuff, but not much more than that, because you don't need much more than that to survive. Then, about a month or maybe 2 months before we're going to get married, Amber decides that we're not going to sleep on an air mattress once we're married. And I'm like, these things are so cheap though; they're awesome. So we go and buy a queen size bed, and so we have that. So we've got a bed, and we don't have a lot in that first week, and you don't really need a lot in your first week of marriage. But we go back to her parents' home, and when we get back to her parents' house to start getting her stuff out of her room, and I get to go into her room for the first time in 2 years, there was no carpet in there. It took a while to be able to see the car, like the whole first weekend, to be able to see carpet in her room from just stuff, accumulated stuff. And all that stuff is about to come into our 600 square foot apartment, but that's another thing. So it turns out that from that day on, and I had this realization this week in studying this, that started like a little problem for us way back then. So whenever I go into her room, it's like my house is never going to look like your room did. That just is simply not happening. And so I've always made comments, and I'm always picking and nagging about the clean house, and I've held that kind of against her for a lot of time. So I need to work on that, and I have been thinking about that and thinking about the roots of it, and it goes all the way back to my wanting to have someone like my grandmother. But instead I ended up with a beautiful bride anyway that takes very good care of me and only lacks in a few areas, but all the places that she is great, like way overload anything that she could do bad, and I'm just full of the bad and have a little bit of good here and there. So whenever you get married and you're coming in with this whole different idea of things, of how things are going to be, and you start to you're able to look past a few little things, but eventually these little things can build up, like the clean house, and sometimes it can be, you know, throwing socks over in the floor, just a variety of these little things, and an example that I wrote down there is like, you know, me, I hate eating at a table. I don't like sitting tables. I like to sit on the couch and watch TV while I'm eating. I've done that since I was a kid, and that was something that Amber could get used to, but what she doesn't like to get used to is how I just kind of leave all the dishes right there next to it and expect for her to come get them. So I'm working on that kind of thing of putting up my own dishes and those sorts of things. But it's a modern family thing, I guess, that I like to eat there. So, you know, whenever we have all these different thoughts of these different things, and what I put on there is Amber thought that she was marrying. Did I have that up there? Am I doing that right? Yeah, she thought that she was marrying like this guy right here. That did y'all look a little bit different? But what she ended up with is like this guy right here. So, and then later on, and many years later, and that is like a wig. I've never had that much hair since I can remember. But I did do the little side chop things, and Amber said, "You're not going out in public like that." And I went, "What? I'll show you. I'll go out in public." And so I did. But eventually she ended up with a completely different guy, and one that's far more humble, and I just let God had everything. That's a picture of the ordination that we did right here at Cornerstone not all that long ago. So that's the guy that I'm more proud of becoming than anything else that we've done in our 17 years of marriage. So I think that whenever we come together, we're like completely and totally different. And so whenever we come in thinking that everything is going to work out like this well-oiled machine, I think that that's like a myth that we've learned from Hollywood and all these things. I don't think any marriage starts out just perfect and then just stays that way for the entire time. I've never seen one like that. So it can't be like the military where they bring in like a huge group of people and they live in like this perfectly clean environment. Everything is nice and neat and in order. And they've got all these rules that you follow, and whenever you don't, you know, it isn't pleasant whenever they do that. So I think marriage can kind of be the same way, where we have these rules in place, and God has set up all these great rules and ideas that whenever we comply with that to have great marriages, then our marriage can be a whole lot better. But not like, you know, whenever we mess up with these rules, we don't have to go out and do hundreds of push-ups or, you know, jog dozens of miles or whatever. So it is different than the military. And then like another thing that we bring into marriage, and especially if we're young, is poor communication skills. So like whenever Amber and I got married, I was 22, almost 23. She was 19 and almost 20. And we'd been dating for a couple years, and we communicated a whole lot on the phone, sometimes to like 3, 4 o'clock in the morning. We were just always talking, you know, on the phone. Some of you know what that right there is. A lot of you don't. But really, in our teenage years, we had the button phones, but we certainly didn't have any cell phones, right? So we'd stay up talking really, really, really late on the phone. It was like ridiculous. But whenever you're dating, your level of communication is you're just getting to know the other person. You're trying to figure out their interests. You're trying to figure out what makes them tick, and your different viewpoints, and all these different things, and like everything's okay because you're completely and totally Twitter-pated with them. Like they can do no wrong, and it all seems great and everything. But once you're married and you need to make some adjustments and get on the same page, it's more difficult to communicate. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more in a couple weeks, the communication thing. But one of the reasons is we don't come into marriage with the same level of intimacy that we do whenever we're dating. It's a completely different thing once you're married, and all that responsibility and things, and this new level of intimacy that we have with our spouses causes us to have some vulnerabilities that weren't there before, and it can be kind of scary, right? A couple weeks ago, or maybe it was last week, I talked about how your spouse can say something to you that'll just hurt or make you angry, and then someone else could say the same exact thing, and you just be like, you know, whatever, and it's all good, and you don't give it another thought. But that new level of vulnerability that comes with marriage can cause you to get hurt or be angry, and sometimes guys, we don't understand that we're saying something that can hurt our wives, or they're not understanding they're saying something that can hurt us, and that's where communication becomes very important. So every guy here that and every woman, I think everybody that's been married knows exactly what I'm talking about, right? Am I on the same page? Does everybody understand that so far? Agreeing so far? We come in different. We have some different understandings of each other. So this whole message here today is going to be for the guys, because I want all of us guys to just go to Scripture today to look at our roles in marriage. And it's like, why should we care so much about our roles if our wife isn't doing anything with her role? We're going to talk about her role next week. But it doesn't really matter, and that's because as men, I believe that the Word says that we are responsible. In the beginning, whenever God created man, he created man first, and he built him out of the dust, and then he breathed life into him, and then he made a woman out of the man's rib and blew life into her, and she was meant to be a helpmate. And whenever I say helpmate, it was meant to be a complement to the man. It wasn't meant to be like, you know, guys think of a helper as like a electrician's helper or a plumber's helper, and what they do is bring the tool bag in and, you know, go get our lunch and those kind of things. That's what we start thinking, but that's not what God was intending for that to be whenever he did that. And then when we look a little bit further after he created them, and then Eve was the first one to go eat from the tree, and whenever we did the story of God a number of weeks back, and we got to Adam and Eve, and we joked about how Eve was the first one to eat from the tree, and she's the one that started sin and drug us in and all that kind of stuff. But the fact still remains that we still ate. Adam still ate from that same fruit. And then whenever God came into the garden after they did that, it says in Genesis 3, I believe, that God called out to the man and asked, "Where are you?" He didn't go to the lady. He went to the man and said, "Where are you?" and started talking to him. And I don't think that's a coincidence, because I believe that God made the man responsible for his wife. She was held responsible also for her actions. She was punished also, right? In labor and with the snake. So there was punishment also to the lady, but he was holding the man responsible. And guys, I believe that we are responsible for those that God puts in our charge, whether they be our wives and our children and things like that. So I want to talk about three different things today that as men we can take responsibility as husbands. And the first one that I want to look at is the first thing we need to take responsibility is we need to be a leader in our marriages. We have got to be a leader. The scriptures are clear on the organizational structures of what a marriage should look like, and I want to read a couple scriptures here and talk about that. The first one is from 1 Corinthians 11:3. "But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of every woman, and God is the head of Christ." And then we can go down to the next scripture, which is in Ephesians 5, and that's going to be a longer one. "But wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body." So head in this doesn't mean like this male dominance thing where a man is able to lord that over his wife and demands her total obedience to every wish and command that he's got. Because God never viewed women as second-class citizens. His word clearly states that we're all equally his children and are of equal value and worth before him. Galatians 3:28 tells us, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." That sounds like equals, right? We're all children. We're not. There's still a hierarchy, but it's an all equal thing. So I think that teaching shows us that clearly women are to be respected and revered and treated as equals. So, but we still need to lead in our marriages. And how can we lead in our marriages? Who should be the first one to say, "Let's pray over dinner"? Guys, it's us. We got to be the ones that takes that first step and says, "Let's pray over our dinner. Let's thank God for the provision that he's provided." Who is it that should be the first one to say, you know, to their wife, "I want to pray with you tonight"? And do that every day. The first step should be taken by the guy. That's what we're supposed to do. That's how we lead. Who is it that should be saying that we need to pray for our family time? And who should be doing that praying over our families? It should be you guys. It's got to be the guys that are taking that leadership role and always leading our spouses and leading our children closer to Christ. And I admit, and I fail at that on a regular basis. I have a hard time admitting it, because they say, and for many years I've heard, you know, the couple that prays together stays together. Have y'all heard this before? But it's so difficult to do that. I told a girl at work not very long ago, I was talking to her, and she said that they just got married not long ago. And I said, you guys need to start early, because something that's been on my heart since I've been looking at this marriage series several months back was that I needed to start praying every day with Amber, okay? So I said, you guys need to start while you've just been married for a number of months instead of waiting till after 17 years and you're a pastor to pray with your wife or to pray with your husband. But he should lead in that. You can suggest that, as Amber's done many, many times, but you need to lead in that. And then not very long ago, I said that I was going to take that step. I was going to step out and say, Amber, I want to pray with you tonight. And I would, and we would do that before we actually went to sleep. And then I forgot, but she was kind enough to remind me that I'd said I would do that. So that same night, whenever I went home, I told Amber that I wanted to pray with her and for her to hold me accountable to that. And we did, and we need to do that every day if we can. But guys, it's up to us to take that very first step and be leaders in our marriages. We should be the first ones on Sunday mornings just getting up and saying, let's go to church and be excited about filling our spirits with His Word and getting to be at the Bible study and getting to spend time in worship. It should be us guys that are being in those leadership roles. So we have to be leaders in homes, and it's not always going to be easy. Like I said, the praying with Amber thing, I don't know why it's so uncomfortable. Am I the only one that has that, or is every guy here like very solid praying with your wife every single day? Everybody just kind of keeping quiet. You don't have a wife, so that's helpful for you. But it's a difficult thing, and I think the longer that we go without doing that, but it's part of that vulnerability and part of that intimacy that we can have with our wives and being open and honest and having that time so that she knows we are praying for her, praying over her, for her safety, praying for our children together, and both of us are praying to Jesus to take care of one another. I think that that's important. And we want to give like our wives everything that they want, everything that their hearts desires, but sometimes we can't give them every single thing. If we're going to be leaders in our family, we can't just give them everything they want because there's financial restrictions. There's these different restrictions. So sometimes we just got to say, no, we can't do that. And that's going to be a tough thing. And we can never do that because I said so. That's a bad idea. But we need to be leaders in our homes in every way. So we need to be a leader. And number two, we need to love our wives unconditionally. In the Bible, that's agape. Agape love, unconditional. It's the love that God has for us, and He tells us to love each other that way. When we read a minute ago, we saw Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her. So our unconditional acceptance of our wives is not based on her performance, but on her position. We're not looking at her performance as a wife in order to love her unconditionally. We're looking at her position as our wives, just as Christ loved the church because of her position and not because of her performance. Can you imagine if Jesus based His love for us in response to how we act? And whenever I think about how the church is sometimes, you can look at the Old Testament and coming up into the New Testament church and see where they mess up. And then we come up to today. It hasn't been that long ago since the Ashley Madison thing. How many of you guys have heard of Ashley Madison? Website one. So it was a bad deal where it's a website where it is bringing married people together with other married people to commit adultery. While that shouldn't have anything to do with this conversation, we look at that and there were, I think, about 400 pastors that had to resign from their positions in their churches because they fell prey to that. So if Jesus held the church accountable from her performance instead of her position as His bride, man, that would be kind of scary. So we have to remember that we love our wives unconditionally based on her position instead of her performance. We have to make sure that her emotional tank is always full. Whenever we start letting it empty out is whenever we can get into some problems where our wives may not be loving us unconditionally back because her emotional tank isn't full. But we need to let our wives know on a regular basis that we value her and respect her and love her, not just with words, with actions and with nothing expected in return. And what I'm kind of discovering is that it's a good thing to do that, and it's it definitely makes me look at Amber differently and love her differently whenever I'm actively pursuing her heart on a daily basis and trying to do things to show her that I love her instead of in passing saying, you know, I love you and maybe give her a hug. Doing things different now is changing dynamics in our relationship, and it's wonderful, to say the least. So we all need to do that. We need to remember that love is an action verb, like we talked about last week, and continue to love our wives because of their position as our own flesh. Like, they're part of us once we get to be married. And the way that we treat ourselves should be how we treat them. Like, you know, whenever I treated myself to a BMW motorcycle, I probably should have treated Amber to something also, but I didn't, and got into a mess. But that's another topic. But most of us have, like, most of us have these things where we believe that we're loving unconditionally, but just as soon as one partner messes up, then we start to get kind of angry and give the cold shoulder and things like that. But it's weird whenever we're putting ourselves first instead of there to put our wives first in front of us, then we start having even more and more problems. So be sure that you love your wife unconditionally and tell her on a regular basis how much you love her, how much you care about her, and how valued she is in your relationship. Number three, we need to serve our wife. And this is a tough one. And it's another one that kind of hit me whenever I was reading over this. But in the New Testament, we learn that being the head of our wife doesn't mean being her master, but being her servant. Whenever we take Jesus as an example, he was here to serve and not lord over anyone. And Jesus didn't just talk about serving everyone. Jesus actually demonstrated it whenever he washed his disciples' feet. So he actually humbled himself enough to take the wash bucket that was there for a servant and kneel down and have his disciples put up their filthy feet from walking out there on the dirt, and he washed every one of their feet. And this is the King of the universe. This is God in flesh, and there he is being a servant. It says in Philippians 2:7 that Christ, the head of the church, took on the very nature of a servant when he was made in human likeness. So one of the best ways that we can serve our wives is to understand her needs and do our best to meet them. That's one of the things in this Love Dare book that I've been learning, is to try and understand Amber's needs instead of my own needs and being selfish and saying that I think things need to be this way. This is like one of the best ways to serve her, is to understand what her needs are and what her desires are. So do you guys know what your wife's top three needs are right now? Any guy in here know your wife's? If you're not a husband, do you know your girlfriend's top three needs? Nobody? Y'all are just like me. So every wife, when we get married, even girlfriends, have three, at least three needs that we can focus on, a top three that we can look at. Whenever you first get married, there's like a certain set of needs. She may need more affection. She may need financial security, not to have to worry about that. She could need these things, but she's going to have a top three things that she needs. But then this is something that evolves and changes. As soon as you have that first baby, her needs are going to change. Might be more sleep that she needs, and she may need you to watch the baby for a little while, or feed him one time at night, or whatever we can do with that. And then as soon as you start adding more kids on top of that, those needs start changing again. And I know there's nobody here that can really attest to this at all, but whenever your kids leave the house, those needs change once again. Am I right, Karen? So a wife's needs is going to change throughout all these different places in life, and we need to be studying that master's degree and studying that doctorate and finding out what it is that our wives are needing and how we can meet those different needs. Like, what's troubling her? What pressures is she feeling? We need to learn the answers so that we can reduce her worries and her troubles and her pressures. What do we know about our wife's hopes and dreams? Because I bet that every wife here has hopes and dreams, and the husband should actually know what that is. And then the next question is, like, are we doing whatever we can to encourage those gifts and cultivate them? And this goes back to where that guilt coming up is years and years and years ago, Amber has a beautiful voice. You guys get to hear her, and whenever we were dating many years ago and going to Emmanuel Baptist, Amber got to get up there and sing, and I loved listening to her sing back then. And then whenever we get married, it's all about money, and singing ain't going to bring in any kind of money. So I didn't cultivate her dream of being a singer. Instead, I pushed her away from that and said, no, we don't want to do that. And I start looking at the past and the way that I probably should have been cultivating those gifts and making her draw closer to that and allowing her to go and experience that and become and develop as a singer. What we would have now, we still have a beautiful voice up here, and I'm trying to cultivate my daughters and what their gifts are, but I never really did that for Amber, and that's something that I've been doing. But we need to be cultivating their dreams. We need to know what our wives' dreams are, and we need to cultivate that. And another way that we can serve our wife is to make sure that we are providing for her. We need to provide for her. We need to understand that it is our responsibility for meeting the material needs that they have. Also, not just the emotional needs, not just the spiritual needs, but we also need to meet material needs of a family. 1 Timothy, this is Paul talking to Timothy, says in 5:8, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." So guys, if we aren't taking care of our family responsibilities and providing a living, then it says that we're worse than an unbeliever. And now that doesn't mean like we have lost our job for some reason and we're actively pursuing work and we're doing everything that we can to do it. This is talking more to the guys out there, and thank God, I don't know of any guys in here that have done this, but a guy that will quit his job to play video games all day because his job was interfering with his video games and expects his wife to go back to work to provide for the family because he doesn't want to actually go out and work anymore. Gaming is far more fun. And I've talked that I've had a gaming addiction. I never had that kind of addiction, just so you guys know. I didn't quit my job to play video games for a living and make us poor. So we need to provide for our wives. We need to always be looking for a way to take care of her and provide for the needs of our spouses and also for the needs of our wife. But we also need to help her meet her spiritual needs also. And we can do that by modeling a godly character and being imitators of Christ. And also we talked about praying for them and spending together reading his word and looking for ways to encourage our wives spiritually. So to be a leader and a lover and a servant is to accommodate your life to the life that gift of God has given you, and that's our wives. We need to be like Jesus. It says that he gave his life up for her. We need to put ourselves back behind what our wives need and meet her needs. That way, whenever we are sitting on the judgment seat of Christ, he's going to say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." So today, I think the most important thing that we can possibly do is recognize that our wives are actually gifts from God. And that's something that is I'm trying to implant in my brain, because I don't always view it that way. And I want to view Amber as a gift from God, as well as all three of my children as gifts from God. Because they're to be loved the way that Christ loves the church, and that's unconditionally. We all mess up. Guys, we make mistakes too. Our wives are going to make mistakes, and we have to love them and stay the course, because whenever it talks about loving her the way that Christ loved the church, we need to remember that Christ loved the church so much that he stayed the course the entire time from his birth all the way into his death on the cross. He stayed the course, and he never tapped out. He never gave up and said, "Man, the church isn't worth it. My bride is not worth it. I can't do this anymore." He stayed that course for the entire time, loves the church unconditionally. Even today, he loves the church. And that's where we need to be in our marriage relationship. If we start looking at our wives in that manner of unconditional love, it changes the entire dynamic of how things are and could be. So today, we don't need to stop learning how to love our wives. We need to learn more and more and more about how we can love our wives every single day and not start thinking that we know everything about them, because there's always going to be more to learn and needs change, just like our needs change on a regular basis, and not so much the same whenever our kids are moving out and getting more kids, because we, you know, can just keep on working and doing things, but we need to continually, day by day, learn how to love our wives more and more and more. And if you guys have never looked at the Love Dare, man, that book is making a lot of changes for several guys that I know that are doing that. So anyway, I want to pray for us, and then we will get out of here. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this morning. I thank you for my role that you've given me as a husband in my home. God, I thank you so much that you sent your son here to earth to die for our sins. And I thank you that he didn't ever tap out, that he never said that the church isn't worth it. God, help me to view my wife that way. Help every man here that's married to view his wife that way, that she is his bride and that he is to give himself up for her and there to serve her and put her first the way that you put us first, even into death. God, help us learn to be better leaders in our homes. Help us learn how to love unconditionally. And help us learn how to serve our wives better and to want to learn more about them and to serve them emotionally and in every aspect that we can. Help us to always be leading them closer to you. Because if we draw closer to you, Jesus, I believe that they're going to draw closer to us and we're going to draw closer to them. God, help our marriages be a testament of what your word says and what your word says a marriage should look like to those around us. Help the people out there to look at us and say, man, I want that. I want that kind of marriage. I want that kind of love with my spouse. God, the way that you designed it, the way that you made it to work is perfect, and we are imperfect, and that's why we have such a hard time with it. So help us, God. We need your help on a daily basis. Help us to understand love as an action. Help us to learn to be patient and kind and loving in every way. God, your design is so awesome from the very beginning until now. But help us to live our lives in a way that honors you and glorifies you. Help us to live our lives in a way that we can lead people to Christ, to you. God, I pray over every marriage here today. Lift up every single one of them to you, that you would intervene where needed and that you would make their marriages so much better and teach both how to live the way that you would have us live and how to be spouses that you would have us be. Help us to be better parents. Help us to be better, more like you in every way. God, as we step out of the four walls of the church today, I just ask for you to be with us and make us bright. Make us the brightest light around. Help Cornerstone to be the people that everyone is talking about, and how strong the marriages are, how great the marriages are. And God, I want to give you all the glory for that. It's your word that we're looking at. It's your plan, not mine, not ours. I thank you for the great men that you chose to write out your word that we can learn from. Forgive us where we fail you in our marriages. Forgive us where we mess up. The ways are so many, and we just want to do better. We want to be better, and we seek you out. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do, all that you are. We're just asking for help being worthy of our calling. We just lift up all these things to you in your son's name, in the awesome name of Jesus Christ. Amen.